And now please, Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And this is just to once again put your eyes upon the prize of where we're going, but Romans chapter 13 and verse 8 says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." We are going to be there one day, but we've got a little bit ways to go before we get to dealing with the details of receiving the instruction of judgment. And those verses from verse 8 down through verse 14 give us our fundamental instruction in judgment. Well, this morning, before we get ourselves underway, just by way of announcement, are there any announcements or anything that you have that we need to make the assembly aware of? A deacon's meeting next Sunday, board meeting, and I'm sure we're going to be talking about some things for the upcoming Sonship gathering, and I'm getting a little more excited about that all the time. It looks like that we're going to have a pretty good crowd that's going to be coming in for it, so it's going to give you all a lot of opportunities to use the doctrine that you've learned, and we've got, I think, a pretty good group that's going to be coming in for it. There's several highlights that I'm looking forward to seeing some old friends once again and making some new friends with some folks that have been tracking with us on the Internet that we've never met before. But that's going to be just a month away, so we've got a lot to do and things to get ready for. We'll give you some more details on that, and we're going to be meeting and having some official information forthcoming on some of the details that we're going to have to take care of for that Saturday and Sunday especially, and Friday evening when we have the hospitality room up at the hotel. All right, anything else? Okay. Well, I can tell you this, if the pulse of some of the things that I get, I get some emails and things like this from folks from around the country, and it's kind of amazing to me how that there oftentimes seems to be a theme that runs through an awful lot of them, and it has a lot to do with some things I've even heard some of you talk about before, and just the kind of frustration that there is to in trying to just simply tell others about the mystery and about rightly dividing the word of truth, and let alone sonship, but just the issue of being able to rightly divide the word of truth and that kind of thing, and I know it gets frustrating, and it's like I often say, though, that you have to remember that when we see what our apostle who is our end sample. He's not just our example, but he's our end sample. And most of you know the difference between an example and end sample. And as our end sample, he provides the pattern for us that we are not to stray from. And if we do, it'll be to our own peril. But the vast majority of the people he told his message to rejected it. And there's another side to all of this that comes with it, and that's that frustration. But when you get into some other areas, there can be some real mental problems associated with it. And it's like I told one person that if you take a look at both 1 Corinthians 4 and 2 Corinthians 4, you'll really get to see the kind of frustration and the opposition that the Apostle Paul had when he was trying to present his message of the gospel of Christ, the mystery of Christ, and yet in all of those things, he was just what Romans 8 says. He was more than a conqueror. And I think about Timothy, when Paul wrote to Timothy, and Timothy had gotten involved with fear, had so gripped him and wrapped him up, that Paul would talk about not having a spirit of fear, but a spirit of sound mind and so forth and so on. But he talked about that God is faithful to keep that which you've committed unto him against that day. And what Timothy and Paul committed to God was their sanity. And it gets really dicey out there. And I appreciate some of the emails that I've gotten quite a bit to, I live this very, you know, sequestered life, and I just don't get out much, and it gets frustrating. And I know that you sit there and you show somebody that passage in Acts 3 and in Romans 16. You say there has to be a difference here. Peter talks about the things that God made known ever since the beginning of the world. Paul talks about things that God has kept held secret since the beginning of the world. Don't you simply see that there's a difference there? and it gets frustrating. And I understand that and I appreciate that. But it's still a joy to be able to sit down and explain that. And with practice, you get better at it. With experience, you get better at it. And I guess what I want to do is just try to encourage you, don't ever give up, because one of the things that you have to remember, it took, from the first time that I ever heard about rightly dividing the word of truth, it was in 1988 at a pastor's conference down in Houston, Texas, the only one I ever went to. Had such a bad experience with it, I vowed I'd never go to another one. And it was down at Baraka Church. And Denny Walters talked to me and Bob Bidlack. Well, it was after we got back. He had talked to Bob about it, and Bob talked to me about it. And he said, have you ever heard anything along the lines of the dispensation of grace not beginning in Acts 2, but beginning later on in the book of Acts? And this was in 1988. And I can remember at the time I said, what difference does that make? And I just passed it off, and I was that close to it all those years before. 13 years later, I finally came to the point where I realized I can't teach the Word of God honestly anymore. There's too many passages that are just not, they're just butting heads with one another. Why does Jesus say one thing and Paul says the exact opposite? It seemed like. That's what it seemed like. Why does Moses say one thing and Paul say another thing? And these things were just butting heads until around 2001. And that's when I finally went up to Indiana and met with Bob and Denny Walters. And I'm so excited that Denny's wife, widow, Diana, is going to be attending this year. I can't wait to see her and some of those folks from Evansville. And Denny, in one afternoon, laid out right division, that chart that I use, God's Word rightly divided. And suddenly, like that, all these verses that were butting heads just shook hands perfectly and made sense. I didn't have to retranslate them. I didn't have to torture them out of their meaning in the Greek or Hebrew or anything else. But they could make perfect sense right in the English that I had. And it was a thrill. It revolutionized my thinking, and it made the Bible come alive again. Sonship did that as well. And rightly dividing the word of truth is just the key. And unfortunately, there's a lot of folks out there, even in the grace work camp that rightly divide, that have taken the key And they got the key in their hand, and they're jumping up and down saying, "Yippee, yippee, yippee, we got the key." But they never put the key in the door, open the door up, and go through it. And some of them are now coming to the point where they're realizing there's got to be more than this. And there is. And that whole curriculum of our sonship education answers what that more is all about. Because our Father is just standing there with more and more and more and more. And every time you think this just is the greatest thing since I've ever been alive, he's of the nature to say, "Well, son, well, daughter, if you think that's great, you ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till you see the next thing I show you." And as I say, as David taught and told his son, she is a tree of life. And it's just life, functional life upon functional life upon functional life. Well, I didn't mean to give my testimony today or anything, but I know that for some of you it can be frustrating, but the reason I went into that last little bit there was give them time. It took a lot of time for me. And don't ever underestimate the seed that you sow. And give them time. And it took a lot of time for me to realize, and if they're honest, the two things you've got to always remember, and I harp on it a lot, but it's still is as rings true as ever. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the one who coined the phrase having an honest heart. If there's real any vestige of honesty of heart there, and they're going to deal secondly honestly with what the text says, honesty of heart, honesty of text, then you've got hope. But if you don't have that, they're going to wind up opposing themselves. But if there's honesty there and they want to deal honestly with the text, then just give them time and don't give up. So I don't know why, but I guess I felt like I wanted to encourage you a little bit along those lines because I know it can be discouraging. But don't be discouraged. Again, take a look there at First Corinthians, Second Corinthians. It's chapter 4 in both books, and you know those passages really well. But you'll see how Paul in some very excruciating mental pressure. He didn't just suffer physically for Jesus Christ. He suffered probably far more mentally than he ever suffered physically. And Paul suffered terribly physically. But that mental suffering that goes with it and the kind of fear that it can produce and intimidation from the tactics of the policy of evil are enormous. And I guess that's a good thing for us to talk about a little bit this morning before we get underway. Because what you and I are about ready to face in this next major portion of our sonship life is going to open up that vista of meeting the adversary and having to then deal with the tactics of the policy of evil. And so those things are coming. We knew they were coming, and there's a time and a place for it. But promotion is also coming too, so that's a great thing as well. Well, we'll stop with the little sermonette there, and we'll get ourselves underway. Well, following our customary procedure, then the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. In those moments, you have the time to, in privacy, set aside the cares, concerns, the problems, the difficulties of your day, of your life, and now to not concentrate upon those things, but to focus your attention upon the objective at hand. So therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to assemble together and to assemble as a body, one body in Christ, as members one of another, and that we have this magnificent living union dynamic, this bond that takes place when we do assemble, that we have this the godly love and charity operational in this assembly and in our own hearts. Thank you, Father, for loving us and for giving us the opportunity to love you back. Thank you for the ability to be able to have the old worldly system of love set aside and taken down and dismantled and dismissed, and to have your godly love and charity what you value and esteem to be replaced in our hearts with all that the power that comes with it to be able to make wise and just sonship decisions. We pray this morning especially that we might receive your word and respond to it properly, positively and properly. We thank you for Jesus Christ and Calvary's cross and the redemption that we have in Christ that has provided us even this, our adopted sonship status. We ask again for the clarity of the issues to be that are going to be presented from your word today, that we might have your wisdom in all these matters to your honor and glory and to our edification unto godliness. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, we are at a point in which we've had to take some time to do some assessment and some evaluation. And like going to a doctor, it's never the funnest thing in the world, but is sometimes the difference between life and death. I remember very well my pastor talking about one of his very best friends that he took his son to the doctor. His son was ailing and he wouldn't go to the doctor, and he was really looked bad and had some real physical problems. So the father took his son to the doctor, and turns out the son really wasn't all that bad off, but he did need some doctor's care. And the doctor turned to the father and he said, "Let me examine you." And he said, "Well, I'm not sick." And he goes, "I know," but he said, "You haven't been in a long time. Let me examine you." In 6 months, that father was dead. He had cancer to such a degree that he didn't know that he had it. And at that time, it was beyond the scope of the doctors to do anything about it. So while examination isn't always the most fun thing in the world, it really can be the difference between life and death. And functional life and functional death is what I'm talking about in this assembly. And it's going to get tough, and we're going to have some challenges that are going to determine the fact that our ability to be able to really move on, and whether or not we're going to wind up Corinthian, whether we're going to wind up I don't think we have quite the threat, although I might be wrong, to wind up as Galatians. I don't think we're going to wind up back under the law, not as long as I'm here and as long as we've got the assembly we've got now and the board that we've got now, the deacons that we've got now. I don't feel too threatened about going under the law. But sometimes these issues of godly love and charity can hit and touch on areas in our lives that we just naturally are not wired for and naturally would never even want to venture into. And that's why a father has got to take some time after wisdom and justice has been learned by his son and come to the point where he's going to check his son before they move on, because the skill set that he acquires here and all that he acquires in the knowledge and the wisdom and the justice and the doctrine that comprises all of that, and all that goes along with it, the godly love and charity that's being developed, that has to be there, it has to be real, it has to be genuine, and it has to be operational, or it's going to be pointless and fruitless to go on. So the post-doctoral exhortation takes place, then we're going to, today, we're going to be finished with that part of it, and we're going to move on. After today's lessons are over, we're going to be concerning now the actual looking forward through the pre-doctrinal exhortation that takes place in Proverbs chapter 4. Truth of the matter is, there are two pre-doctrinal exhortations. So my advice to you is, between now and Wednesday, I would read and reread that fourth chapter of Proverbs and familiarize yourself with it, because once those exhortations are there, and your inner man has been primed properly to what you're about to receive, then we're going to return to the book of Romans, and you're going to properly receive the instruction of judgment, and then move on and finish off your level one sonship education in the instruction of equity. Having then those four sonship decision-making skills that Proverbs 1 told you that a son would receive first and foremost in his first level of sonship education, that he would receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. We didn't make that up. That's actually sitting in Proverbs 1, which is the format for sonship education to take place. So we now stand at this sonship checkpoint, having received the instruction of the fundamental instruction of wisdom and the fundamental instruction of justice. The importance of this checkpoint is, again, for the father to ensure that you haven't just gone through this and learned these things academically, that really all this is Bible data. Somebody was telling me that there's a program on that's a game show about Bible trivia or something like that. I don't know what it is. But again, the learning of those things, even the memorization of some scripture, is done merely as collecting Bible data. That's not what this is. I don't mean to, I'm not picking on Steve, and he knows I'm not picking on him. But so many, many, many years ago, he asked a question in class one night, how does this educational system differ from the normal education that people go through in high school and college, university, and so forth? And at the time, I said, well, it does, and gave, I think, a couple of really shallow answers. But I said, as we go through the curriculum, you'll really begin to see how it differs. And it does differ greatly. And there's some marvelous features our Father has put into this, especially these checkpoints, in which He's going to ensure that you haven't just learned something academically, and here's what's even more critical, you've only learned it temporarily. And so that you haven't just learned information as data to quickly pass a test and then move on to the next thing, forgetting what you've learned. But He's going to begin probing your heart and your inner man, and to make sure that what you've learned has... Here's the way you're going to tell. Has the wisdom, can we check that off and say that's properly learned? You've responded to it positively, properly, and it's been written on the fleshy table of your heart. The justice is there, it's been responded to positively and properly, and it's been written on the fleshy table of your heart. So you're the walking, talking, living epistle of Christ. You're not going to take me wrong if I say it this way. You don't even need your Bible to be able to put on display what godliness is when it comes to wisdom and justice. You walk it, talk it, live it, and breathe it every day of your life, in every detail of your life. That's the degree that this has to be. That's the way in which you can gauge that, the way in which you can judge and make assessment and evaluate where you are in the curriculum, that really is to the level, to the degree of strength that it needs to be, is to ask yourself the question, has this materially changed my heart? Has it truly and really materially changed the way in which I think and the way in which I live and the way in which I work and labor together with my Father in what He's doing? And it's changed it permanently. It's changed it forever. I am never what I was. Folks, this is one of the things we've had experience with in the book of Romans, that we come to times where I often say it's like we've left home for good. That what we used to be is no longer what we are. And you not only now know and understand the information, you've learned the doctrine, but those things you've learned, you look at those things as the living words of the living God, and they are really, truly, and genuinely living in you. And that's in all 360 degrees of your life. In every detail of your life, you can find it operational there. And it's a lot like what happened when we were back in Romans chapter 6, when we were dealing with issues of who we used to be in Adam and now who we are in Christ. And when we talked about those issues of what we were once in Adam, and you come to the issue of moving from your justified position in Christ, and you first encounter the two issues here in your sanctification, that you are dead to sin, that you are alive unto God, and you had to, pardon me, you had to be able to come along and take that information and reckon yourself to be that. You had to come along and say, that's what I am, regardless of what my feeling is or what circumstances may dictate. I can tell you, there. By the way, there were five steps to prove to you. There are five actual steps you go through that give you the indisputable proof that you are dead to sin. There are five more that give you the indisputable proof that you are alive unto God. And much like we did back then, where we said, that's who we really are. That's who I am in Christ. That doesn't mean that I'm dead to sin, but sin is dead to me. I'm dead to it. You're dead to sin, alive unto God. It doesn't mean that you're going to stop sinning. But I'm not going to take that bait. Not that you're baiting me, but I'm baiting myself to go back and relearn all that. But I'm trying to draw your attention back there and say, when you pass that point of Romans 6, you pass the point of things are different from now on. I'm not the same. I'm not who I used to be. I'm none of this. This is who I was in Adam. I was condemned and abominated and alienated. Now in Christ, once I believed in Him and faith alone in Christ alone and His cross work for me, I became justified, sanctified, and exalted in God's sight. All that He's made me to be in Christ. And that's who I really am. And that's one of the things that at this sonship checkpoint you're being checked out on. That you are now a son. And you're in a status of a son. You're in a status of a daughter. And a son thinks the way his father does. And he thinks that with wisdom the way his father does, and with justice the way his father does. And then he's going to check out and make sure that growth of godly love is there. But that's a permanent change. Those are things that have materially changed your heart permanently and forever. They live in you. And when it comes to those six components of wisdom, those three components of justice, that's now the living reality of who you really are in Christ as well. And so you sit down with your Father in some intelligent sonship prayer and communion and fellowship, and you and Him review, you assess, you evaluate your heart, your inner man, and make sure that all the components of wisdom and justice operate and function there every single day. And this is probably the third or fourth time I've done this, but once again, and I'm going to try and do it quicker than I did last time, but you're going to sit down with your Father, and basically you went over these six components of wisdom, and you're going to realize that the development of godly love in me began at the very first component, the very first part of the first component of that godly thinking, and that is that selflessness, not based upon what the course of this world taught me, but what my Father taught me. And then He immediately took me to that body thinking, to get body thinking going, because that's what we are, not only now, but what we're going to be in the heavenly places. We're going to be the new creature, the church, the body of Christ out there. And that body thinking got going. And every time you walk in here, every time you come to this church, every time you assemble together, you have that kind of thinking when you walk in that door, generated by those words and that information in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 16. That information is there, and that body thinking is there. And you look at one another in this assembly as being useful, cooperating with them, serving one another for the welfare of that person and the soundness of the whole body. And that's what you're looking for when you come in here. You're looking for opportunities to take that and meet the practical needs that this assembly has. There, a local assembly, if it's a sonship church, should never ever have to even have what we used to have in the old days, an opportunity board. You don't even need one. The assembly is, your body doesn't have that. You don't have a thing hanging around your neck saying, by the way, I slammed my hand in the door and it needs some help, and if anybody's got the time or knows of anybody that can help it, well then come along and help it. No, it doesn't do that. Immediately the body goes to work to help it. And this is the kind of body attributes that got developed in us, and therefore that selflessness couldn't stand by itself, but it immediately had to have the kindness added to it, and godly loving kindness got developed in you in the second component, and that bond of brotherly love and the living union dynamic that comes from that was made apparent to you at that time, where you wanted to no longer take you don't want a plaque with your name on it. You don't want a wing with your name attached to it. You want all the honor. You would prefer all honor to go to another member of the body. And that's that bond of brotherly love, that living union dynamic. And with that, just those two attributes of godly loving kindness, the selflessness and the kindness, or godly love and charity, you then move that from here out into your business. And every day you go to work, every day you go to work being not slothful in that business. You know the difference, even though it may look very similar, the difference between a person of this world who's just diligently working and you with godly diligence doing your job. And that godly diligence we went over with the gravity and the ambition and the pleasure to do that. That there's training in that, that there's benefit in that. Sorry boss or great boss, whatever conditions, you have the opportunity to take godly love and charity and to take your sense of education, utilize it in the business world that you live and breathe in. And you're going to be fervent in spirit and serving the Lord in that. And because of some of the things that may accrue to you by taking that godliness and putting on display out in the world, trouble may begin to come your way. And one of the things that is going to become the fabric of your mind that's going to save you from even those times where what I talked about of becoming discouraged, despondent, because of the rejection that you're going to face, you rejoice in hope. And that hope doctrine that's sitting back there in Romans chapter 8 just becomes more and more and more important to you, and you rely upon it, and you lean upon it, and it becomes the thing that really does save you. It saves you from being victimized by the sufferings of this present time and by the tribulations and the troubles and the bothersome things that are going to come your way as you put on display who God has made you to be in Christ in this world. And that's going to cause you to continue instant in prayer. And then you take that godly loving kindness and it through the use of it in that area, in the third and the fourth component, and through the use of it and the experience of it, emerges the third component or major feature, which is the tender-heartedness. And that tender-heartedness is going to look at other saints in the assembly and lost people. It's going to look at these two groups, and to the one group it's going to distribute to the necessity of saints by relieving that necessity. To the other group, to the lost people, you're going to be given to hospitality. And you're going to not in some phony way, but you're going to actually have sympathetic expediency where you're going to bless them and that curse you, bless and curse not. You're going to always try to maintain a realm and an environment where the gospel of Christ can be presented, where the window or the door of opportunity is always open. And to the ones who just have indifference, are indifferent to your message, you're going to rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep with that sympathetic expediency. And finally, you're going to be of the same mind one toward another. You're going to recognize there's going to be all kinds of estate differences, but you're not going to mind the high things. You're going to condescend to men of low estate. God is actually getting you ready for another great component of your sonship life that's going to be coming up later on. And finally, be not wise in your own conceits. You're going to labor with your Father in His words and not with your own conceits. It's His wisdom and not yours. Well, again, going back up there to those edificational needs, we've got that grand design. That's going to be ever going on in your thinking. Where the giving, ruling, and showing mercy, that's again one of the things that's going to constantly be taking place here. You're smart enough, then I mean you're intelligized enough, you're intelligent enough by what the curriculum's taught you to know that the work that you do in the local assembly, the offices that you fulfill with the more excellent way of the Word of God in your hand, go to administrate or minister to the body of Christ, and finally, to fulfill one of the grand operations of your Heavenly Father in this local assembly. And then in the godly justice, you're going to recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest. When evil is received, there's no desire to recompense, but to take another course. That's the meekness that's coming out, recompense with goodness, forbearance, long-suffering. That's what my Father's doing for the duration of this dispensation of grace, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, and therefore, as much as lieth in you, you're going to live peaceably with all men. Where your enemies are concerned, you're going to give place to the wrath. You know this. We're not going to avenge ourselves. And if therefore, because of that godly thinking, if our enemy hunger, we're going to feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, you're going to heap coals of fire. You're going to soften that, make that head, make that heart pliable for the proper, for the ability for the gospel of Christ to be able to penetrate it. And be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Until the time comes for God to administer the day of wrath, you'll do anything and everything you can to not make your enemy any longer. And then when you have to live in this world and in all those just areas where government and the authority of government touches, whosoever resisteth the power of God resisteth the ordinance of God. That ordinance is going to be so large that you know that those powers that be are designed by God to keep man's violence under control. And it's the methodology by which he's going to be successful in the carrying out of his business over the long haul and the long term. And so therefore you're going to conduct yourself by doing that which is good, being subject unto the powers that be for conscience sake. And that ends up with you working with your Father in paying tribute and rendering the tribute, the custom, the fear, and the honor to whom it is due. Well, there's another time that we've covered that information in very, very quick review. But once that takes place, then your Father is going to come along and exhort you to make full use of that wisdom and justice, especially where justice is concerned, to not just come along and give in to the temptation to only do the minimum. And you have this, listen, especially where even that first component of justice is concerned, a natural reluctance to not follow through. But you're going to be exhorted by your Father in no uncertain terms to follow through, to make full use of that information and not procrastinate. Because the Father knows that if you don't follow through in just decisions, you're never going to be able to make the kind of judgments and equitable decisions that are going to be, listen, of a much harder variety. It's going to be tougher. This doesn't get easier and easier. It gets a little tougher and a little tougher. And that's going to require much more work on your part. I've thought very, very hard about whether or not one of the things we ought to review, along with all the review that we're doing, are those commitment levels, those three commitment levels that we went over. But that's what you committed to. And I told you at the time that you don't know what all the work is yet. Some of it you're going to find, if you didn't have the godly thinking about it, distasteful. But it's going to take work. And some of the hardest work you're going to do is within this assembly, with other folks in this assembly, folks you may not even have met yet that come into this assembly. But it's going to get thick, so to speak. Like my mom used to say when I was dating Cindy, you're getting too thick with that girl. That's the way I mean thick. It's going to get personal, and it's going to get thick, and it's going to get tougher. Because you're not only going to, and we can start turning the corner on this, you're not just going to have some natural reluctance, but you're going to have three major areas of opposition that you haven't even experienced really yet, not nearly to the degree that you're going to. And that's because of the matters of what you are in Christ at that time being put on display. It's one thing to put on display wisdom and justice. It's not another ball game, but it's a far higher stakes ball game when you're putting on display judgment and equity. And so the Father knows if you don't make full use of it, you're going to be in a bad way when you're going to have to make judgments and decisions of a much harder variety, which will require much more work and much more energy on your part to follow through with those sonship decisions when you have to face them. And folks, that's critical, because if you fail to follow through completely in the work and in the labor, and that's where the tendency to be reluctant is going to show up all the way down through the godly living and all the way down through the godly labor. That's where the reluctance is going to be. You're going to be reluctant to to provide the honest thing, to live peaceably. Reluctant to feed your enemy and give him drink. Reluctant to pay the tribute and so forth and so on. That's where that natural reluctance is going to show up. And so the Father knows that if you fail to follow through completely in that labor, you're going to end up failing to carry out the operations of God that He designed to get accomplished in those areas. And that's critical to your training. Nobody wants any, and this is one of the great things that I think is so great about vocational training. Oftentimes it's looked down, well, you didn't go to Harvard, you went to Ivy Tech or ITT or something like that. Yeah, but you what you got in 2 years maybe was practical to get you set up and launch you into a career. That vocational training is practical to get your hands on what you need to have them on in order to be trained properly. And that's what this assembly is for. There are aspects in a local assembly that most churches don't even know are there, let alone that they're operating. You can go into a church that has thousands of people in it and millions of dollars flowing into it, and none of the operations of God are being met. None of them. Because there's a lot of organizations that have a lot of people and a lot of money. You know, it's not much different than the Moose or the Kiwanis or the Rotary or I can't think of any huge ones, the Masons or whatever. But the operations of God, that's why that little chart I threw up there was a good little thing to just kind of give you something to, again, latch your eye onto of the things that we went over, which was that grand design. And this was just in, all this is, it was simply in the first component of wisdom. But when it comes to the issues of justice now, you've got the issues of operations that your Father wants to get done. And those are actually exemplified in those seminal core issues that we went over there. There's operations that God wants to get, they're not going to get accomplished unless there's real following through on what has been learned. You'll end up, whether you like to think about this or not, as a fool. That is the most horrifying thing to a son or daughter. You can be called a lot of things, but the one thing you can't stand to be called is a fool in your Father's eyes. That word you should be hypersensitive to. But that's what you'll end up, as a fool and you're a foolish son. That's what the fatherly exhortations and the fatherly expectations that we spent the time over there at the book in the book of Proverbs going over when we went here at in Proverbs 3:21 through 35. That's what those exhortations are all about. But then, since our Father's design and purpose of instructing us in wisdom and justice the way He does it, and it's ingenious the way God's laid this out, in Romans through 2 Thessalonians especially, that He's designed not only to get the wisdom and the justice accomplished, but He's also designed to get the godly love accomplished. And this really is, as I said on Wednesday, what it means for you to be all the way back there when you were first introduced to your sonship status in earnest, led by the Spirit of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's what you can say has taken place. If you just got this academically, you haven't been led by the Spirit. You've learned some data and that's it. But the leading of the Spirit is taking place on a couple of levels. Of course, that first level of being led by the Spirit has to do with the curriculum in the sonship decision-making skills of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. But along with that, and I'm sure there's going to be more levels than this that's going on, the Holy Spirit has been working in leading you through the curriculum the way you've learned it, the way God designed it and laid it out in the Bible. You've learned and have had generated within you
Godly love and charity not only generated in you, but it has also been given means, ability, and capabilities to grow. And the growth of that godly love and charity with the selflessness, the kindness, the tenderheartedness, and the meekness, as far as we've gone with it, that's the other thing your Father is going to check you out on. And He's going to check out and make sure that the godly love and charity has the proper amount of growth to it. And folks, I'm not saying that this has to be in a mature fashion that goes. Don't overthink this, but it has to be sufficient enough for what you have learned to be able to move on. And your Father is going to probe that, and He's going to check that. And you have to have that growth in preparation for the rigors of receiving the instruction of judgment and equity. And really, that is going to be one of the most powerful decision-making skills you've got. Godly love is the ability to esteem and to value exactly what your Father values and esteems Himself. And you and your Father are going to sit down and examine. You're going to assess. You're going to evaluate that the godly love and charity is real. That's what we're after. It's genuine. It's not just theory. It's not pretense. We don't do anything in this church to make it pretense. We don't have you stand up and hug each other and slap each other on the back and slobber over it and all this kind of business. It's real. It's genuine. It's not forced, contrived, or set at a particular time. Okay, at this time, we're going to show our love to her. No, it's something that's to be ongoing. And that has to have grown. And it needs to grow to the point that you can with absolute confidence in your thinking, in your mind, in your heart, you are fully persuaded that the selflessness, the loving kindness, the tenderheartedness, and the meekness are genuinely there, and they're operational, they're functional in your heart, not according to this world which has these words and has co-opted all these words, but they're there according to godliness. They're godlike. Selflessness is on display all the time in this world, but it's worldlike, worldly. This is selflessness is godly. Do you realize that love is one of the most co-opted things that this world has? And one of the problems, and we're going to see that, and I think you're familiar with what's going to be coming up in the latter part of chapter 13 of the book of Romans, that one of the things, especially in a society like ours, and it's not unique to our society, believe me, there's been other societies and other nations in the history of the world that have done, it's the heart of man that seeks to take love and to distort it into such a degree that what we have today, what we call love, is actually sin in God's sight. It's sin. The idea of making love. We've co-opted that term. Making love is just a nice way to talk about sinful activity, sexual sin. And that's something that leads this nation. Most of the legislation that takes place, most of the things that we do in this country is done to placate and satiate sexual desire. It is. You have to be honest. And the idea is to take some of the grossest, darkest sexual sin that there is, like homosexuality, like lesbianism, and to clean it up, to make it clean, and to make it somehow honorable and noble. And if you can make the worst of it honorable and noble, God help the least of it. Adultery, fornication, and things such as that. Those matters aren't just simply matters that old fuddy-duddies and old people of generations past just want to harp on because they make fodder for a great sermon. Those are areas of relationship. And what you're going to learn in the latter part of judgment when it comes to the things that God says at the end of Romans chapter 13 have to do with a matter of relationship that you've never even thought about before. And the dangers of those things and the damage that those things do are incredible. And that's why you need to have a healthy dose of learning godly, God-like love. Because you live in a world that is going to jolt you when it comes to the vast difference between what it talks about as noble, honorable, integrity type of loving.
And you're going to wind up saying, boy, Mark's like a hellfire and brimstone preacher. You ain't heard nothing yet. You're being taught to love in a way that Jesus Christ Himself loves. And I'm not talking at all about, you know, when Christ was here on this earth, He was just as comfortable around a prostitute as He was around anybody else. I'm not talking about hating any person or anything along those lines. But I'm talking about calling sin what it is, and offering that sinful person the opportunity to live in true godliness. That's the message you carry in your lungs to this world. And being taught to love the way your Heavenly Father, the way His Son loves, is one of the greatest privileges you've ever had as a believer in Jesus Christ. And so there's a reason for the Father to come along and make sure the growth of godly love and charity is real, is genuine, and it's God-like. It's just like His. Those major features of godly love aren't just warmed over leftovers, taught to you by the wisdom of men and the course of this world. Those features are something produced by the most excellent ministry of the Holy Spirit. And let's put this one on here. Those are features that aren't just something that this world has left in your heart and God's trying to make something better out of it. No, not at all. Those are things that you knew before you were a Christian. And when you now go through the sonship education, that education is designed to uproot all of that, to dismiss all of that out of your heart, and to replace it by the selflessness, the kindness, tenderheartedness, and meekness of God's own love, of the love of God, your Heavenly Father, as solely He has taught you. And by that Spirit of God generating it with the words of the living God living in you, as they've been properly generated in your inner man, which of course is, again, that most excellent ministry of the Holy Spirit within you. And that's why we took time to go back to 1 Corinthians and to see some of the corrective doctrine that the Apostle Paul gave for the Corinthians who had failed. This is one of the reasons of their tragic failure in this very area and caused a great deal of problems for that assembly. In fact, that assembly, because of the failure right here of the proper function of godly love and charity in that local assembly, caused that assembly to come to the point where when they came together, when they assembled together, Paul said it was not for the better, but for the worse. That's in 1 Corinthians 11. And verse 17, it's the worst possible thing that could be said to a local church. I could think of nothing worse. When you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Every time you have church and you walk out of church, you're worse off than when you walked in. So how could that happen? Didn't they have the Bible? Yes, they had the Bible. They had Paul's letter. They had one of the original autographs. And that happened. I'm telling you, there are areas of the policy of evil that you don't even know are out there that can destroy this kind of work. And it may happen. And it won't shock me. I hope it doesn't. But it wouldn't shock me if it happens here. It's happened at a lot of churches, and it could happen to us. Don't ever think it couldn't. Well,
once again, just to use that first component, let me put that up there again, to just put side by side, here's the first component of the instruction of justice, Romans 12, 17 and 18, and I've laid it side by side with the exhortation back in the book of Proverbs that corresponds with it. The example of just that first component is a good example of how we are not to ever give in to the temptation to be reluctant to follow through and make full use of the instruction, and to put that together with the proper growth of godly love and charity. Because based upon the godly thinking, as the thinking of your Father Himself during this present dispensation of grace in which we live, which is one of, as I say, when evil is done to Him, as it would be to us, rather than judging that person, zapping them where they stand, giving them leprosy, making their business fail, giving them flat tire, whatever the goofy idea is, rather than judging that person by pouring out His wrath upon them, rather than recompensing evil for evil, He instead, for the duration of this dispensation of grace, is treating that person with goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering in order that His goodness will perhaps lead that person to repentance. Based upon that godly thinking of your Father, you then are in turn are going to think that same way too. And you're going to recompense to no man evil for evil for that very reason. That's why. But the temptation is going to be reluctant to go on and to live out the conduct and behavior and the godly labor where you're going to have to follow through and make full use of the doctrine. So when it comes then to what he says here, provide things honest in the sight of all men. That's the conduct and behavior. Provide things honest in the sight of that man that's done you evil. Listen, there has to be occupation with that godly thinking and with that honest thing that you're going to provide that's going to be doing that good that corresponds with it over here, as Proverbs 3:27 says. And where the meekness shows up, and that's what gets produced here, M-E-E-K-N-E-S-S, the meekness, where the meekness shows up is providing those honest things in the sight of all men. That's where it begins to display and manifest itself. And that's got to mean more to you than anything else with that person. That course of action means more to you and is more important to you than any of the worldly satisfaction you would ever get by paying that guy back and getting even with him and getting your pound of flesh. That is more important to you than anything else, is providing things honest. The honest, true, genuine reality of who you are in Christ in His sight. And folks, that's the way the godly love is supposed to work. That's the way in which the godly love is supposed to grow and supposed to develop within you in the very order in which God generated it within you. In other words, and I know we're out of time for the first session, God didn't just come along and generate, for instance, selflessness and say, okay, this is generated now as a separate, distinct, feature, standalone feature all by itself, selflessness. And then come along and generate the kindness as another separate, distinct feature all by itself. And then the tenderheartedness as a separate and distinct feature that stands alone all by itself. And then the meekness as a separate, distinct feature that stands alone all by it. No, that's not how He did this. Now, this may not be the best way to say it. In fact, I'm pretty sure it's not. But for now, I'm going to say it this way to get the point across. All the features of godly love are developed from the previous features of godly love, with the exception, of course, of the first one. The first one had to be generated from nothing. But once the selflessness is there, this is built from that and built. They're all connected. And we're going to go on, and there's going to be another one down here. And there's going to be two more after that. All the features of godly love are developed from the previous features of godly love. And this is important to you when you get to the end of justice, because when it comes to this meekness issue, what you're going to be able to determine is if there's a problem there, well, what does that tell you? Where do you should go to find the solution to it? If there's a problem with the meekness, yep, there's probably something setting in the tenderheartedness, or maybe in the kindness, or maybe even in the selflessness that wasn't as strong as it should be, because the meekness won't overcome your reluctance. And the truth is, the meekness should be powerful enough and strong enough to overcome that natural reluctance. And I'm giving to you this as the last thing before we say, okay, we put a complete end to justice. This is the last thing I'm going to say to you about it as a measure and a guide for which you can check yourself. Well, we're out of time. I haven't said all I want to say about this, but I think we're at a good stopping point. And when we come back, we're going to kind of finish this off and bring ourselves to a close as far as any kind of fatherly exhortation or expectations that I have to say to you anymore along these lines. And hopefully by the end of the next lesson, we will make the turn and then turn our attention toward receiving the instruction of judgment. That doesn't mean that we're going to be jumping right into Romans 13, but we're not going to be talking about wisdom and justice much anymore as far as putting our focus upon the issue of receiving the instruction of judgment. So we'll stop right there, and we'll come back in about 15 minutes.